Can we turn to the scriptures, please, to read from the New Testament, from the Epistle to the Romans, and chapter 8, reading from verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the man that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, but to live according to the to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I want just to bring to you one phrase which occurs in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 is one of the key chapters in the Bible, informing us of the work of the Holy Spirit. If you want to know about the Holy Spirit. And then apart from John chapter 14, 15, 16, Romans 8 is the key passage. And within Romans 8, there are some exciting phrases, really. I call them exciting phrases, making reference to the Holy Spirit. I won't tell you what the others are, but I'm going to just share with you one. And it is found in verse 23 of Romans 8. And it says, "We who have the first fruits of the Spirit." We who have the first fruits of the Spirit. And I wonder if you know what that means. Hopefully I can make it clear to you, or at least try to get some way into examining what is said, what is meant. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit. First fruits. Normally associated with harvest. Going back into Jewish history, the Jews were told by God, Exodus 23 open in front of me, but they were instructed by God to have organized three main feasts in the course of a year when the Jewish men particularly would go up to Jerusalem to worship when they were in their own land. And the first of those feast days was the Day of Unleavened Bread, the Passover. And the second one was the Feast of Harvest with the first fruits of the crops. And then the third one was the Feast of Ingathering, when the full harvest came in. So the Passover was about March time. The celebration of the harvest first fruits was probably May, June time. And then the ingathering, what we normally would regard as the full harvest festival, came later in the year. So one of their feasts was called the first fruits. And that was when the corn harvest began to grow, when certain things began to grow, as a first time in the year, and they would be harvested and they would be given as an offering to God. The first fruits, but the first fruits were only the first taste, if you like, of that which was to come. And so first fruits presupposes that there are second fruits, there are full fruits. So it's just the beginning of something much, much bigger. And that's the idea between the word of the word first fruits, because in Romans 8 Paul is not talking about harvest, but he's using that imagery of the first fruits of you enjoy first fruits of your garden. You can remember, can you, when the first things began to grow, when you first picked peas or something, beans, whatever, but throughout the summer you've gone on and now your store cupboards are full of bottled apples and other things because you've been collecting the full harvest. But there was that beginning when there was just small things, but they were precious, they were a relish, they were an anticipation of what was to come. You picked those first few things, knowing that there was more going to come on the bush or on the tree. The other way in which the idea of first fruits is mentioned is in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says that when Christ rose, his resurrection was the first fruits. So that means that at some time in the future, there is going to be a full resurrection of thousands of people. And Christ's resurrection was the first fruits of that. So that gives you some idea of the idea of first fruits. And we need to kind of think about that as we think of this phrase in Romans 8, 23, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit. It's two connected things that are linked together. Two things of the same kind that one follows after the other. The first is the token. The first is a foretaste. And the second is a full thing. Perhaps you go out to lunch and you have a starters. Well, you don't get up and pay the bill after your starters. The starters is just a foretaste. You're going for the main meal, which is to come. And that's the idea. The second is a fuller expression of the first. There is the now, and then there is that which is to come. And in terms of salvation, that is what is true. There is salvation that we enjoy now, but there is a salvation which is to come. When we speak of salvation, we think of it in two ways. We think of the salvation we already enjoy, but we think of a salvation which is to come. So the first fruits of the Spirit is what we enjoy now. But what we enjoy now is just a taster of what is to come. So you begin to see the picture. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We have the first fruits of the Spirit now. But that is, as I say, a foretaste of the fullness of the Spirit, which is yet to come. So in order to try and give you the full picture, you'll have to tell me afterwards if you haven't understood what I'm saying. But we need to, in order to understand the first fruits, you need to understand the full harvest. Before we think about what the fruits are, first fruits are, we need to think about what the full harvest is. And so I want for a few minutes just to sketch to you what is the full harvest, what it is that is promised, what the main meal is that is to come in our salvation. What we're looking forward to, what is promised us in the Scriptures. So, I have seven things. It's a lot, isn't it, to remember? But you won't remember all of them, but you'll remember some, and may it be a blessing to you. When we think about that which is to come, our salvation which is yet to come, we think of God dwelling with men. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. The dwelling of God is with men. That glorious moment when God himself will come and dwell with all his people. Or, to put it another way, as we had this morning with our children's text, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's futuristic. That's heaven to come. When, as God's people, we will live with God, when God will live with us, it will be heaven on earth. Not just as individuals, but as all of God's people. Together, there is an individual element about it, but it's also, of course, it's not just me in heaven, but it's we are in heaven as the community of God's people, a heavenly community. The book of Revelation describes it as the sound of many waters, thousands upon thousands, before the throne of God. So there's that glorious prospect that we have in our minds as Christian people. It's real to us. The day when, as the people of God, we will dwell with God, and God will dwell with us. Second thing about the world that is that which is to come, which has been promised us, is the complete elimination of sin. What a society. What a society. What would our society be like? Can you imagine what our society would be like if there was no sin? If there was no justice system, if there was no police force, if there was no murder, if there was no hatred, if there was no child abuse. But that is a world that's how the world was created to begin with, but that is the world that God has promised us. When the curse is lifted, we live under the curse of God in every way. As you think what's going on in our world and all the troubles we face and the difficulties we face, well, that is because of sin, and that's because of God's curse. But God has promised today, and that is the final day of salvation, is when that curse is lifted completely. And we will live in a sinless community when all weapons of war will be banished forever. No more indwelling sin. No more tears. The peace of God like we've never seen it or experienced it before. Just imagine, not only no sin out there, but no sin in here either. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what it's like to be without sin? Some of us find that hard. Sin troubles us day after day. We are affected by sin. But God is removing that. The curse is removed. We look forward to that great experience of living in a sin-free world, in a curse-free world. The third thing we're looking forward to is to be with Christ. To be with Christ. That was Christ's prayer that he prayed in the upper room before he was crucified with his disciples. I want these men to be with me where I am that they may see my glory, he says. And that's what Christ has, that was his prayer for us, that we might be with him for eternity with Jesus Christ. It was that which he promised to the thief who died alongside him on the cross at Calvary. Today he will be with me in paradise. We're looking forward, as Christian people, we look forward to paradise, to be where Christ is, to be with Christ. He is our Saviour. He died for us. He loves us. And we want to see him. We want to be with him. Jesus himself said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. We know that's what's happening, that Christ at this moment is preparing a place for all his people in the glory of heaven. And we know that he's going to come back and take us there to be with him. And when we see him, we shall be like him. The fourth thing that we are looking forward to, that is our full salvation, is the resurrection of our bodies. That great and glorious chapter in Corinthians about the resurrection. So thrilling to read when we think about what is going to happen when Christ comes again. The resurrection of all in their graves. And especially for the people of God, this is a glorious thing to look forward to. So it will be, says Paul, with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Our bodies are decaying and dying, and one day our bodies will be placed in a grave, in the ground, to rot. But Christ, in his power, is coming to call us from our graves and transform that old, decrepit, sin-ridden and disabled body and transform it into a new body. Fitted for glory, a never aging body, a never aching body. Can you imagine a never aching body? Some of us live with aches and pains day after day. But we look forward to what is promised us in Scripture, the resurrection of our bodies. We're looking forward too to the adoption as sons. The adoption as sons of God is future. In a sense, it's future. And it's linked with the resurrection of our bodies. When we are raised new, we are, as it were, adopted into the family of God in the fullest sense. We're looking forward, sixthly, to a new heaven and a new earth. Which we read about it here in Romans chapter 8. This amazing moment when God will transform our world, that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up until the present time. But it's going to be liberated. The world, it's not been salvation personally, but the whole world is going to be transformed. The physical world, which again groans under the curse, doesn't it? But there's going to come a time when this world will be destroyed. And when God says, I will create a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness, a curse-free creation. When all our environmental issues will be resolved. We have major, major problems, don't we? We're talking this afternoon about trees and the disease and the death that comes to trees and all the problems we have and the problem of plastic in the seas, and people are getting so anxious about the whole world, and people are becoming terrified as to what's going to happen to our natural world. Well, it's important to us as Christian people, but we have a bigger vision because we know God is going to come and deal with that. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. so we don't get so panicky about things as other people do who have no hope. We're not unconcerned about pollution and these things. We do try to save on our electricity, on our water, but we don't panic about these things because of that great transformation which is to come. The seventh thing that we look forward to is eternal life, living forever and ever, to being with Christ forever and ever. Now those, and there were seven things there. I know all got them all muddled up, but they were up there, were there. They are the final full harvest. That's what we are looking forward to. That's what's going to come. That's what God has promised us. This is what we anticipate. This is what we long for. We look forward to these great things, experiencing the full salvation of our God. They are the full fruits of the Spirit. But what we have here in our passage is the first fruits of the Spirit. Paul says in this, we have who have the first fruits of the Spirit. So that which we have looked at, which is still future to us, and how far down the future we don't know, but it's future. We don't have it yet. We have to wait for it. We have to wait patiently for it. But we do have something that corresponds with that, because we have the first fruits of the Spirit. So there are things that we have looked at in part or are already part of our experience. So I have seven more things that relate to that. See. So we talked earlier about the full salvation being in the very presence of God, having God living amongst us, and us living in the house of God. But you see, God is with us now. God is with us now. I will be with you wherever you go. I'll be with you right up until the end of the age, is the promise of God, as the Lord's people, that is, as those who are Christians. I'm not talking about everybody. This is not true of everybody. Non-Christians don't know this. Those who are not believers can't fathom this. But as believers in Christ, this is what we have now. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. That means we have some token of the presence of God now. So as we think of the glory of living with God in heaven then, wonderful that would be. There is something, just a small portion of that, which we enjoy now. It is a present reality with us that we know something of the presence of God as individual Christians on our own, and also quite often when we come together and gather together, we know the presence of the Lord God amongst us, don't we? You know that as Christians, you nod in your head, you say, yes, I know that, I sense that. Well, that is your, that's one of the first fruits of the Spirit. That is the gift of the Spirit, to give us in just a portion of what is yet to come. We talked earlier about the great wonder of living in a sin-free world. Now, we don't live in a sin-free world now. We're troubled as Christians by sin out there and by sin within. But we are justified in God's eyes. God is not going to judge us for our sin. And not only that, but in the very opening verses of Romans 8, we were told that the Spirit of life has set me free from the spirit of sin and death. So there is a sense in which for a Christian we are free in regard to sin. We have been delivered. There's been a deliverance from sin. We're no longer held guilty because of our sin, and we are no longer under the power of sin, because we have a power that can deal with sin in our lives. And so in that, we are enjoying, even now, we're enjoying something, just a small portion, of what it means to live in a sin-free world, because we can conquer sin, and because we're no longer guilty of all our sins, because they've been taken from us by Jesus Christ. We were talking earlier about that final salvation, the great joy of it in seeing Christ and being with Christ. But you know, for the Christian, there's a sense in which Christ is with me now. Christ in me, says Paul. And me in Christ, says Paul. We're in Christ and Christ is in us. That is true for the believer. We don't see him with our physical eyes as we will then, but we have the token in that, of that in our hearts. The very union we have with Christ. The way we are joined to Christ as a branch is joined to the main trunk of our tree. And that is a precious first fruit, again, of the Spirit which we enjoy. We spoke earlier about the wonderful resurrection of our bodies, and we shall be transformed, and we will have new bodies fitted for eternity. Now, we don't have new bodies now, but there is and has taken place in every Christian that inward resurrection. When you were converted, when you came to Christ, there was a change. A great change. Your old heart of stone was taken out and a new heart was given to you. You were given new life and you're living a new life now. You're raised with Christ. You've passed from death to life. And in Romans 8 and verse 11, it's a very precious verse. We could go into it another time, but not time to develop it at all now. But it's an amazing verse. And what it really says to us is this, that the fact that as Christian people we are conscious of the Holy Spirit living in us, and every Christian does have that consciousness of the Holy Spirit living in him, that is a token that God will raise our bodies. Because it will be the Spirit of God who raises. God will raise us up by his Holy Spirit. So the very presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts is a token to us of our future bodily resurrection. I think that's what you can deduce from Romans 8 and verse 11. We spoke earlier of our adoption into the family of God as we take our place in God's eternal kingdom. That is our adoption. But you see, we are in a sense already adopted as children of God. All, says Paul in Galatians, all who believe in the Lord Jesus are, well, let me read you the verses that I've noted down here. It would be better than trying to remember them. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit which calls out Abba, Father. So you're no longer slaves, but a son. So we take our place as sons of God in the eternal kingdom when Christ comes, but already we are adopted into the family of God. We may not look as if we're sons of God, but we are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We spoke earlier about the transformation that God is going to bring to our world, a new heaven and a new earth. And in a sense, we have a token of that now, because that which has taken place when we were reborn, when we were born again by the Spirit of God, at the beginning of our Christian life, that was the beginning of God's new creation. Every person who is converted, it is a token of God's work that he is going to do in the transformation of the whole world. Romans 8 draws a connection between the salvation of the world, the physical world, and the salvation of believers. That when Christ comes again, there will be a transformation of the world, but also a transformation of us as people. But that transformation has already begun in us now. And we are, as Christian people, the beginning of that new creation which is to come. So these things we enjoy now, these things we have now, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. And the last one is the possession of eternal life. Now we possess eternal life. We have that life now. Okay, eternal life will come to us and be given to us when we depart this world and go into heaven. But there's a sense in which we have eternal life now. Jesus promised that to the woman of Samaria. It's the first fruits of the Spirit. It's the joy that we have now. When Paul uses this phrase, the first fruits of the Spirit. He's thinking of the joy that is ours, the experience that is ours, to enjoy now something, some foretaste of that which is to come. It's a guarantee to us that that which is to come is ours. But it also gives us a present joy in our hearts. And that's what it's there for. This is the earnest. This is the token. This is Pilgrim's Progress. And this is the point in Pilgrim's journey when he gets near to the end of his present life and he's beginning to think about the world that is to come. I don't know whether this helps, but I thought it appropriate. And he says, "Now, I saw in my dream that by this time the pilgrims were over the enchanted ground and entering into the country of Beulah, whose air was very sweet and pleasant. The way lying directly through it, they solaced themselves, they comforted themselves there for a season. Yes, they heard continually the singing of birds, and they saw every day the flowers appear on the earth, and heard the voice of the turtle in the land. In this country the sun shines night and day. Wherefore this was beyond the valley of the shadow of death, and also out of reach of giant despair. Neither could they from this place so much as even see Doubting Castle. Here they were within sight of the city that they were going to. And here they met some of the inhabitants thereof. For in this land, the land of the shining ones, they commonly walked, because it was upon the borders of heaven." So he's feeling heaven already as he approaches death. "In this land also, the contract between the bride and the bridegroom was renewed. Yes, here as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so does God rejoice over them. Here they had no want of corn or wine, for in this place they met with abundance of what they had sought for in all their pilgrimage. Here they heard voices from the city, loud voices saying, 'Say to the daughters of Zion, rejoice, rejoice.' Now as they walked in this land, they had more rejoicing than in many more parts of their journey so far, to which they were bound. Drawing near to the city, they had a yet more perfect view thereof." And what he's saying is they began in this life, in this living in this rotten, sinful world where nothing works very well, and where we still have sin. Yet, Bunyan says we began to experience the world that is to come. And if we have the first fruits of the Spirit, they are given to us. It's the precious gift of the Spirit of God to enable us now to enjoy in small measure that which is yet to come. So, having the first fruits of the Spirit, we long for the fullness which is to come. Paul says, I look forward to throwing off this old tent, this earthly tent. Oh, that I might put on my heavenly dwelling, he says, 2 Corinthians 5. And he's groaning because we know what's to come, because we have a taste of what's to come. That's the idea of a starter, as I said at the meal, isn't it? You have a starter. Why do you have a starter? We have a starter to give you an appetite for that which is to come. It satisfies to a degree, but it just whets the appetite for the big thing. For me, the main part of a meal is always the sweet course. I plough through the vegetables and the meat just to get to the best bit, you see, and that is an appetizer. And that's what it is like for us spiritually. We sense what is to come, and our appetite is we have a relish for it. And we start to groan. That's not a complaining groan. That's a longing for a joyful anticipation of that which is to come. So, says Paul, we wait eagerly because we have the first fruits of the Spirit. It is the Spirit's work. It's what the Spirit does to us. It's what the Spirit gives to us. He is the one who is our earnest. He is the one who's ministering to us. He is the one who's giving us this anticipation and this joy. And he is the one who gives us that guarantee of what is to come. I used to enjoy when we were on holiday, much to the frustration of my family, I think, I always liked to go to cattle markets. I like cattle markets. And I like to go to where you watch the farmers selling their cattle in the arena with the man with the hammer doing the auction, auctioning. And when someone with a wink or a nod buys a herd of cows, perhaps, the person who's buying will give the farmer who's selling just he'll hand him a £10 note just like that. It's a token. It's not the full price. The herd of cows costs more than £10. But he gives him £10 to show that the bid he made was bid in earnest. And he really meant business. And that's what the earnest of the Spirit is. It's God saying, this really is yours. All that I'm promising you is really true. It really is yours. Here, have a £10 note to prove it. And we are meant to enjoy the £10 note. And that should be our anticipation. May God help us as we think of our salvation, as we think of what's to come. Let us wait for that patiently. Let's look forward to that. But at the same time, now, here and now, even in this world where things go wrong, enjoy that which God gives us, because we do have the first fruits of the Spirit.